As we pray, I want to ask you a simple question. We just sang Blessed Assurance, and we said, this is my story. So what's your story? And if you said, oh, you wouldn't want to hear my story, I've been through a lot, or I've been this, and I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute, everybody in here's got a story, right? It began on that date that God knitted you together in your mother's womb, and you were born, and that was a few years ago. We talked about birthdays today. How many years ago did your story start? And then at one time in your life, prayerfully, hopefully you met Jesus. So if you met Jesus, and is He working in your life to complete what He started in you? In other words, He's completing the story. And if not, when can your story start with Him? Well, your story starts with Him today. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but God really began your story, and He wants that story to be completed in heaven one day. Agree? And if it doesn't, then your story's not quite complete. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, as we bow our heads and pray, Lord, everyone in here has had a story, and then it started. And we might have went through some tough things, or we might have went through some, our life might have been fairly smooth, but all of us in here have probably suffered a few tragedies. We've even had some ourselves or close to us. Lord, You've helped us to weather that storm. And most of the time, we either get bitter or we get better. We get mad at God and refuse to even want to have anything to do with Him, or we get better and say, God, somehow, some way, Your plan is going to be worked out, and we decide to keep trusting You, and then we become a people who have hope. The Bible says we are not a people who have no hope. Our hope is in You. And so, Jesus, as we go through trials of this life, we wonder why they happen at times, but Lord, You are still in control. But Jesus, today we come to You, some of us with a heavy heart, some of us maybe wandering around, and we know You, but we are lacking a touch of direction. So Jesus, straighten us up, focus us up, bless us, so that we start off this week saying, oh, I'm so glad I went to church because God spoke to me. So Jesus, I ask, that's my simple prayer. Would You speak to every heart in this room? And we're not immune from hurt, and we're not immune from the love of You, because Lord, You tell us, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. He has just lavished His love on us. Jesus, You pour Your love out on us. Help us to receive that today and seek You with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this today, we pray together in our series on heaven. This is the last installment. Today we finished our series on the topic of heaven. I don't know if we've learned a lot. I hope we have, and you still might have some questions. But let me still maybe ask you this. Do you still wonder what heaven will be like? Do you still wonder who will be there in heaven? Or do you plan on going there yourself one day? And I thought of that. When you think of heaven, let me give you something that I like Andy Griffith. Anybody ever watched Andy Griffith before? Yeah, Jim likes it pretty good. Well, Andy Griffith has one episode, and some people don't like the color episodes, but I like them all. There's 249 episodes. 89 are color, 159 are, I believe it's like that, are black and white. So I know most of them, you know, the pickle story, Barney buying a car, Barney's motorcycle and everything else. But just one of a few color episodes. The Taylors arrive in Hollywood to watch the making of a movie called Sheriff Without a Gun. If you really know the Andy Griffith Show, I must be addicted to it, I don't know. But there's one episode that they have these guys show up and they're going to make a movie called Sheriff Without a Gun. And Gavin McLeod, later of Love Boat fame, remember the captain on the Love Boat? He shows up there and he's not a movie maker at all. He's really a crook and they try to rob the town. They're just pretend like they're making a movie. Well, here's a color episode. Some, who knows, 100 episodes later, Gavin McLeod once again is in this. They actually are making a movie in Hollywood called Sheriff Without a Gun. It's based on Sheriff Taylor there. And I thought that was ironic that Gavin McLeod's in both episodes. But they go out there to make this movie, and they want to watch him make it. And they show up at the theater, show up at the movie studio, and they have time enough to get away, and they jump on this boat, and they're going to take a tour of Hollywood. And they get on this, and this bus driver who's off duty is sitting behind them. And they start talking to him, and he says his name, and they said, where are you from? And he says, Ruby Falls. And he said, you're not. And he says, yes, Ruby Falls, not that far from Mayberry. And he names his mom and dad. Oh, yeah, we know them. And, of course, Andy then asked him, what in the world are you doing out here? And he says, well, I came out here from the war and, you know, during the, joined the army, and they sent me out here during the war, and I just never went what? Never went home. So I moved out here, never went back. So he left home, never to return. Of course, the Taylors, while they are there, they left their home in Mayberry, and they couldn't wait to get back home. So now both of these guys grew up, for sake of illustration, both these people grew up in Mayberry. These guys can't wait to get back, and he doesn't want to go back. Now, you can think of several illustrations there. How many people graduate from high school and they say, as soon as I graduate, what's going to happen? I'm going to move. I ain't never come back home. You know, I grew up with people in Giles. I can't wait to leave. I'll never come back. And other people, I graduated with a guy named John Sparr. John graduated in 72 with me. Bought him a little shop out there. It used to be Weaver's. Now it's Sparr's, I guess. John's still probably right there where he's always lived. And he has a friend named Jimmy Deck. Jimmy Deck, I believe, now actually might even live in his mom's house. So he grew up, went to Fleming, stayed close by, went to Rayford, stayed there, teaches Fleming, finally retired. He's probably not, some people just never want to leave home, and they're comfortable with that. So, I mean, I applaud that. That's fine. Other people pack it up, move to Auckland, New Zealand, and I hope they'll come back home. But if they don't, you know. So what's his point? I just want to show you something that, we left heaven one day to come to earth, and hopefully we'll leave earth one day to go to heaven. That's okay if you leave home and go someplace, but I'm saying, I feel like we sort of left heaven one day to come to earth, and hopefully we're going to leave earth one day to go to heaven, or we're going to return home. In this series called Heaven, could you think of it like this? We start off in heaven, God sent us to earth for a while, and then we're going to go back to heaven. That's what His plan is. You say, boy, that clears up things a lot. So we really, were we really in heaven? Well, I don't know that. It's not that I was living in heaven, but then again, children are a gift from the Lord. You ever heard that in the Bible? Psalms 127:3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. So if I'm a gift from God, all children are a gift from God. Now some of you parents might want to hook up with the exchange program, gift exchange program with God. No, I'm just kidding. God, can you take them back? No, I'll just... No, we're a gift from God. And God says, on September 22nd, 1954, He started knitting me together. Well, He did that 9 months before that, in about January. And Psalm says, for You created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So in Irene, He was knitting me together. So God gave them a gift. That was me. Then He knitted me together. He said, so we're really from God? Well, I'm a gift, and God knitted me together. Matter of fact, consider this verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, God says to Jeremiah, who wrote it down, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You think Jesus knows a baby as it's growing together? Oh, yeah. He knows the moment of conception. Matter of fact, in heaven, those guys need a baby. I'm just going, He blesses. Now, it's not like He's got a bunch of babies up there and say, hey, it's your turn, why don't you go? I don't mean that, but we are in a way, we're in a way conceived. I know we're conceived physically, you're right, but it's almost like we're conceived spiritually, aren't we? God says, blesses you. Remember Hannah who just prayed and said, oh God, give me a baby. And God says, I will. And He gave Hannah a little baby named Samuel. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah had a calling. So we're sort of, we've left home in heaven, we've come to earth, and we'll go back. Well, what's the problem? Some of us are sort of like this guy. We leave heaven and we never want to go back. So we come down to earth and earth gets involved and then I don't want to have any time for God and people can talk about heaven. And heaven's not important. And the earth allures them and pulls them away and it all becomes sort of like the yuppie motto of years ago. He who dies with the most toys wins. If I can have a great house and a great car and if I can just have a lot of possessions and die rich, then I'll be happy. What a fool. You say, Edgar, don't be too cruel. No, that's what the Bible calls them. Remember the rich man in the Bible who says, I've got houses, I've got barns and bigger barns. Now I've got more stuff. You know what? I'm going to tear down my barns and build what? Bigger barns. That'd be like I've got 5 cars. You could give one away to somebody who really needs a car. No, I'll just build another garage onto the house. Well, that's it. Just hoard up everything. And pretty soon we think if we die with a lot of things, we'll die happy. But if you die without Jesus, you will be of all people what? Most miserable, the Bible says. Rich man died, and in hell he looked up in misery.
in torment. Lazarus, a
beggar man, died, and he
woke up in Abraham's bosom. That's the old way of saying heaven, paradise. And he didn't have a thing here on earth, but I guarantee you he was happy in heaven. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says that the rich man's like, can you just take a drop of water and do what? Put it on my tongue, because I'm in agonies. And he says, no, when you were on earth, you were happy. And Lazarus didn't have anything. Now it's reversed. Lazarus got it all, and you don't have anything. So are we living for eternity? If we're living for eternity, we're living with heaven in mind. So don't leave home never to return. But instead, we ought to be homesick for what right now? Homesick for heaven. You say, who in the world would ever do that? John? John wrote John chapter 21, and at the last couple of verses he wrote, he says, Lord, I'm looking forward to heaven. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, right now. Just end this thing. I'm ready to go home. All right. Think of this man, and he did exactly what we're talking about. He left heaven, came to earth, and went back to heaven. And he just says, I want everybody to do exactly what I did. Have you ever stopped to think how this all began, how it will all end? All right. Now he did that. Uh-oh. I just tapped this thing. Yeah, I can't blame it on Mountie if I've got the clicker. Would y'all like to sing again? No. All right. Slideshow from current slide, if you can do that. Trying to take you. Have you ever stopped to think how this all began and how it will all end? Perhaps we should consider the first chapter of the Bible. What's the first chapter of the Bible?
Genesis.
Jim, if you want to hand these out, you can, but I believe everybody's going to know some of these things. This is, everybody owns a Bible. If you've got one, you know, you can say, I can hold it up. And the very first chapter of the Bible is what? Genesis. What's the first? Go to the first book of the Bible, and that's Genesis. First chapter, first verse. And we're going to show you from Genesis to Revelation, just in a couple verses here. Anybody else need a Bible? Okay. Look at Genesis chapter 1.
Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can today. I believe we can. And as we wrap up heaven, give me Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Denise, read that for me.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
So in the beginning, God created.
Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning, God created. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit says, you'll look down through there a few verses later, it says, we created man. We, that means all three of them. We created man in our own image. So in the beginning, God created. That's the very first chapter, the first book, first chapter, first verse. Now, if you swung all the way over to Revelation 21:1, that's the last chapter of this book called the Bible, and it's the last chapter, and it's not quite the last verse, but it's the first verse. You say, well, how many chapters are in Revelation? 22, and I say the last chapter. I'm not quite there. 22 gets into a few more things. So with 22 chapters, John actually at the last gets ready. He's just homesick. He is ready to go. So you're almost turning to the end of the Bible. There's 22 where they talk about the river of life. I'm going to get to a few verses. Would you look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1? Now, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Even if you want to go to verse 2 there, it says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Okay, what did God do to have a new Jerusalem? He what? He created it. So in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In Revelation 21:1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God's still creating. He created it to begin this whole thing called mankind, and He creates it at the end to give us a wonderful new place to live. Well, who gets to go there, and what's His place look like? Well, He just now told you,
the New Jerusalem's going to come down and it's going to be like a mile square city of this way, that way, and it's just going to drop down. Who is seated on the throne? Look in verse 5 of chapter 21. Well, let me just read all this. It's too good to miss. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, we're called the bride of Christ. It's like God is the groom, we're the bride. He's made us beautiful only because we've trusted in Him. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no crying, no pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And I love this, verse 5. And He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything what? New. And then He said, write these things down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Hey, John, this is worth taking notes. I'm making everything new. Now, does that remind you that back in the garden of... So we're really going from a garden to the, you know, here we are too. It's like a new creation. So God creates everything. He creates Adam and Eve. By the way, what did He create Adam out of? Dust to dust, you know. He's creating you. He's knitting you together. He didn't use a mom's womb that time. And for Eve, He used a rib. That's why men have one less rib. Really? Yep, count them up sometime. Anyway, Adam, I create you, and I put you in a garden, and the garden's perfect. Was there sin in the garden? No. So I've created a man and a woman, created them in a perfect atmosphere. You might say, well, it's almost like paradise. Yeah. So God creates, literally, it'd be like, this is like heaven on earth. And 65 books later, He creates a heaven and earth, and here we are again, made new by God. And so, what changed in between? Well, sin entered, and then we have another garden that we have to consider, and that's the Garden of Gethsemane, where He knelt on His knees and said, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from Me. We had intentions of man just living great with us and in fellowship. Of course, man falls, and that's called the fall of man, and I have to come rescue him from heaven. I had to come down here myself. You ever had a mom tell you that? You're up in your room acting up, cutting up, and mom like, don't make me come up there! You know, and we're suddenly scared. Me and my brothers would occasionally act up, and I can remember my mom would come in there, your daddy's got to get up at 5 in the morning. I'm going to get you up with him. We were angelic after that because all we were doing is just taking a flashlight, shining under the quilt, reading a comic book or doing something like that. But trouble is, we were keeping daddy up. So, you don't want me to come down there. Well, God had to come down here. So I create Adam and Eve, create mankind, perfect, in heaven, you might as well. It's great. We have to sin and mess up, and it goes forever, and they go through judges we talked about. Judges didn't work. We go through kings. That doesn't work. Then we just have to send somebody like, you know, after the kings, they have the divided kingdom. We try to set up everything. Still doesn't work. Jesus says, I'm going to come down there myself, and I'm going to die for your sins, give you a new heart, and I'm sort of like Adam. I'm brand new. And then we're going to wait until He creates this place. He says, we're at John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare, create a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you up to be with Me. For where I am, what? There you may be also. God was with Adam and Eve. He's walking in the garden with them. How's it going? Hey, God. Wouldn't it be cool to live with God? That's what Adam and Eve got to do. And when they sinned, guess what they did? They hid. We don't want to let God see us. Hiding from God. Things haven't changed much yet. We still do that now. We sin, we're going to hide from God. I just won't talk to Him. That way He won't know I sinned. And we make ourselves miserable for 2 days or 1 week or whatever it is. And we finally say, God, I'm sorry. He says, I've just been waiting on you to ask forgiveness. I forgive you. You're right back into fellowship. And just keep living for Me. And one day, I'm going to put you back in the garden, so to speak. That garden's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Well, who gets to go? We're going to have a river of life flowing down out of that. Chapter 22, if you look at verse 7, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And John just sees these things. And verse 12 says, behold, I'm coming soon. There it is again. God says, I'm coming back.
And I am going to, and you say, well, how's it like a garden? If you ever read verse 1, then the angel showed me the river and the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, the land down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. Looks like a garden of Eden here, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. He's making it earth like it was in the beginning. And it took Jesus dying on a cross to make it look like the beginning. Well, who gets to be there? Look at verse 14. I love this. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. What do you mean, wash their robes? Well, when picture an old filthy, dirty suit on me, and I say, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins and save my soul? I give myself to you. He takes off those old dirty garments, picks up a white robe of righteousness, and puts it on, zips it up, says, there. And if somebody says, well, if I didn't know any better, you look like Jesus. I am. He has put His robe of righteousness on me and on you when we accept Him. And now we stand before the Father, and God looks down and goes, all right. There's Jesus, there's Edgar. Y'all look the same to me, because He looks at me not as a sinner anymore. He looks at me as a redeemed saint, just like His Son. I tell my guys in the driver's ed car, sometimes we're driving on the interstate, we'll jump out there and they'll go about 40. And I said, if a helicopter flew over us, I would like them to look down and not even be able to tell we're there. And they fly over, where is that driver's ed car? So if we took the yellow sign off the top, that would probably help us. But anyway, if they fly over, where is that? Man, our driver's ed car, I said, I want us to do what in the traffic? I want us to blend. Well, once we merge on the interstate, you have merged in, you've blended in with that. You've blended in so well, we can't find you. So I find in Waldo, where is that driver's ed car? We're just going the same speed as everybody else, same everything. As opposed to, oh, there's the driver. Yeah, see that guy going 40? People running into the median trying to get, yeah, there he is. Well, see, when we're a sinner, if somebody said, look at him. Oh, look, the world does that to me. God doesn't. God looks, let me see these. Oh, y'all look the same. If everybody in this room knows Jesus, God would stand up here and say, everybody's got a white robe on. And His Son Jesus says, and I love this, it says, He will live with us. I'll be their people. They'll be my people. I'll be their God. Just like Adam and Eve. So before the mess up, it's like Jesus puts this thing on rewind called life, and we start this whole thing again. So you get to have a robe of righteousness. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to the testimony for these churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who is here say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. How many people can get saved on this planet? Anyone can come and get this free gift of the water of life. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away the words, this prophecy, God will take away him from the share of the tree of life and the Holy Spirit. In other words, I don't want to mess with God's plan. I don't want to mess with this book. Don't you try to make it say something it's not. He who testifies to these things says, yeah, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. John says, hey, let's just make it now. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So we're going to be sort of like it was in the beginning. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Let's check out this short video. I want to show you something that Randy Frazzi is Max Lucado's associate pastor there at Oak Hills Church. And he sort of gives it what it was like in the beginning and what it was like now, and blends right in with what we're saying. So check this out, please.
Growing up, my mother loved and sacrificed so much for my three siblings and me. She spent all of her money and her time on us.
We watched this a little bit. I'm going to shoot up to about 5 minutes and 50 seconds. Here. Because we watched the first 5 minutes last week. Anybody remember his mom? He was planning a trip to where? Quiz time.
Niagara Falls.
Just before he got to go to Niagara Falls, what happened? She passed away. And he says, I was so hurt, but then I realized, and he says, I just almost questioned, is there a heaven? Because God, if there is, why do you let things like this happen? And then he was reminded that my mom won't go to Niagara Falls. She gets to see the river of life coming out. And I didn't pay for the trip. Jesus Christ did.
self paid for the trip. And so I'll still get to see my mom, and we'll have a wonderful time, and so everything's good. That's what he explained last week. He's going to give you the end of time kind of a what's going to happen here as we're talking about.
Several years ago, the story comes to an end, but it's really the beginning. We find ourselves right back to where we started. The last two chapters of the Bible read almost identical to the first two chapters, but there are several noticeable differences. We've received this book from the disciple John. He's the same one who wrote the Gospel of John and the letters 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He was one of the original disciples of Jesus. He was also known as the beloved disciple. He's proud to tell us that he sat right next to Jesus at the Lord's Supper. He is the one who was so excited about the empty tomb that he outran Peter to be the first to arrive. Now, John is an old man. History tells us that he is the only apostle who was not killed for his faith in Christ. Instead, he was banished to an island called Patmos to spend his remaining days. He was surrounded by nothing but water, and the religious and political leaders thought he could do them no more damage here. Boy, did they miscalculate. It is here on this island that the Lord visits the beloved John and gives him a clear vision of what is yet to come, including the picture, the best picture we have of what the kingdom of God is going to look like. It is this writing called Revelation, the last book of the Bible, that has sparked so much hope in believers throughout the ages. It keeps us going in the darkest of times. Regardless of how difficult life may be in the moment, we have, through Christ's sacrifice, this wonderful place to look forward to. Let me give you a little, just a taste of the picture he paints. See if you don't agree with me that this is awfully close to the picture we started with. He writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Remember how the story began? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have a whole new earth, one that is not groaning or dying anymore from the curse. He goes on, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." This is the city Jesus referred to in John 14. God has constructed a whole new city. He built a place in it for every believer in this life, just like he promised. It comes down from the sky and rests on the new earth. But let's not stop now. Look at what it says next. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Oh my. God has come down again into the lower story to be with us, like he was with Adam and Eve. And there's no mention of a tabernacle or a temple. There's no mention of a barrier or a curtain or a room called the Holy of Holies. He is just with us. Now what he writes next touches me in the deepest part of my soul. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Think of all the tears you have shed and have yet to shed in this life. Think of all the people who have died that you love and miss so much. God will take the same finger he used in Michelangelo's painting to give life to Adam and wipe the final tear from our eyes. There will be no more illnesses, no more hatred, no more fighting, no more selfishness, and no more death. I want to be standing next to my mom when he wipes both of the tears from our eyes, because we shed so many the day she died of cancer. Next, Jesus says these words to John. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He says what he said on the cross. "It is finished. It is done." He said, "I am the Alpha. I was there at the very beginning, before the first world was even created. I am the Omega. I am still here at the end. I've been here all along. A little further down, he writes what he sees. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and up down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. God has reconstructed the garden. Here we find the tree of life once again. The last time we saw it was in the Garden of Eden. It was the tree that bore fruit to eternal life. Adam and Eve, and consequently us, were banned from it back in chapter 1. But now we have unguarded access to it again. And there's not just one tree. There are trees of life that line both sides of that great river, bearing fruit not once a year, but every month. Oh, the low-hanging fruit of eternal life. And there's no mention of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the first garden. It was the tree that was used for Adam and Eve to determine their decision to embrace the vision of God. It's not there. Why? Because those of us who are there have made that choice already on this earth when we chose Christ. That tree is not needed for any of the residents of the new garden. Most important of all, we will see his face. We will see the intense love in his eyes that went to such a great extent to get us back. And it will overwhelm us every day for eternity, and it will compel us to worship him. We will join with the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." John finishes his writing, and the entire Bible for that matter, reminding us that all of this will come about when Jesus returns to the first earth. It should be no surprise then that the story comes to an end with the plea from John, "Come, Lord Jesus." This is how the story ends, or better, this is how the story begins. This is what God had in mind at the first beginning. He has demonstrated his great love for us by chasing us down, by sending his Son that we might believe and embrace his vision to come down and do life with us. God's upper story vision is completely restored. He will come down into our lower story and do life with us forever. If you're a follower of Christ, no matter how difficult your life becomes in this life, no matter how dark, take courage. This is not how your story ends. Life, as John described it, is how it ends and how it really begins. The only remaining question is whether or not you've made a reservation. I hope you have. If not, make the decision today to receive Christ's gift of forgiveness. This will signal the angels to begin construction on your new place. Now, if I don't see you on this earth, I look forward to seeing you on the new one. I'd really like to get to know you. Let's plan to take a walk together with God in the garden. Cool of the day. I know you're busy, but I promise you, we'll have the time.
So we sort of tie the two things together from one garden to the next garden.
So the things that get in between, this thing called life. Now, how long had God been around, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit before creation? I have no idea. It says he's eternal. Don't think about that too long or that messes with your mind. He's never had a beginning or never has an end. Somehow this earth dropped in and life as we know it happens. But all that and this little life and then all of that, and yet some people give their whole selves to this small amount of life. I mean, we can't put a number on it, but just, let's say 10,000 years. Remember that song by the Gaithers that says, 10,000 years and what? We've just started, 10,000 years, we've just begun. So do you think of 10,000 years? If it was just that, nothing more, but I mean, it's more, but let's pretend. 10,000 years, and I'm worried about 60. When you put it in that perspective, wow.
So consider these passages of Scripture about heaven. Here we go. In Mark, he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephrathah, which means be open. This was Jesus healing a man who couldn't hear. And he looked up. Why is Jesus looking up? Heaven's up there. Who's in heaven? God. He said, I've always wondered, where is heaven? It's up there. How far? I don't know. But it's just trust me, it's up there. So Jesus, looking up to heaven, he looked to heaven and he healed a man that couldn't hear. John 17:1, Jesus again with his disciples. He's going to leave the earth soon. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. Can I just put this in a little bit of perspective? When Andy was growing up, he was told by somebody about the second grade he couldn't learn. We went and had a little meeting, and Jenny and I sit there, and I probably shared this a little bit, but I got to say it again. And the teacher says, "I just don't know if Andy's going to learn." And he comes in and throws his coat on the floor, and then he comes over and sits down, and I thought, that's what I do at the house. I still come in and throw my coat on the floor. I guess I'd be in trouble with this kindergarten teacher or first grade teacher. But anyway, it's like, I just don't know if he's going to be able to learn. That was really kindergarten. So he's about 5. And she says, and if you don't learn, then you're not paying attention, and you get into school, and then you might even drop out of school, and you're going to get into trouble. He's 5. This woman had projected that Andy's going to end up in jail one day, you know. And he's got 4 master's degrees now. I think he can learn. So you know what I took from that meeting? And I went home and I said, Andy, you're special, young man. You're still going to learn. We're going to be fine. I don't know that. No. Don't believe anything the critics say. Believe what He's called you to be special. You'll be fine. And did Andy struggle? He does have learning disabilities. He hates math. He's just like his dad. I hate math and chemistry. I hate the periodic table. I can't do proofs and geometry very well. But history and English he loves. And so then he applied to Roanoke. He got into Roanoke. They turned down 85 out of every 100 that applied, but he was one of the ones that got in the 15 and got through Roanoke. And then he kept. And even now, if he was here, he'd say, I don't know if I'm that smart. Andy, God has blessed you. And I don't know if people give him a lot of hope, you know. I just know it's different. So why do I say all that? It's because when Andy grew up and walked across the stage at Roanoke, I know there's at least one person in that crowd. Tears just running down my face. If I thought of it now, I'd get emotional. See, I saw the little boy who was sitting in the floor with his feet up there, who was about kicking and moving around. He was wide open when he was a little boy. And now I'm seeing him walk across the stage. And most people are like, oh yeah, he's getting, yeah, good. I thought, if you only knew. Now how many of us as parents can look at our child and it's like, oh yeah, they're fine. And in the back of your mind, you just take that little video play and think, oh, if you only knew. Matter of fact, Jesus could do that with me and you. Some of us have looked at us, that Eggers, he'll never be. And they just filling in. If you told my teachers in high school that I was going to be a teacher, they'd have fell over. I've done it for 30 years. If you told them I was going to be a preacher, I and them would have fell over. And yet here I am. So in all the world, we're not supposed to be here. We're not supposed to do this stuff. But here we are. And so, at that certain time when I see Andy walk across the stage, I'm just sitting there. Man, he did a good job, I thought, if you only knew. And I just keep that to myself. So Jesus spoke these, and he says, Father, the hour's come. And that was sort of like me watching Andy. This is sort of like you watching your child. This is like you watching your child being born. It's a...
And people are like, oh yeah, the hour's come. Oh, if you only knew. God, in Jesus' mind, he's like the Garden of Eden.
All the sin that's been from Adam to now is now going to be, it's going to be paid for in the next 24 hours. That's what Jesus saw. Father,
and just for a minute, everything's gone. You know how they do that in a TV show? Everything comes out of focus except one person. And Jesus looks up and, Father, the hour's come. From Adam, when we created him and he messed up, the fall of man, I'm going to die right now. And for everybody that's going to mess up from now on, I'm going to pay for it. I've paid for all the sins. And it's showtime. This is it. This is what I've come to earth to do. And God the Father. And as the old song says, he could have called what? 10,000 angels. I could rescue you with this. And I tell you what, I almost wish I could get out of it, but it's not my will, but yours. And God says, so you understand? I understand. Let's do this. And we don't realize when he says, Father, the hour's come, glorify your Son, and I'll be glorifying you by doing this.
Matthew writes, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, one of the many miracles he did, and he gave the loaves to his disciples. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven. He's looking to heaven. He's looking to heaven. He's looking to heaven. Why? Because he talks to God. So God's in heaven. You say, well, where's Jesus at now? Good question.
When Stephen, the first martyr of the Bible, was getting ready to be killed and being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into
heaven.
And he saw God, and he sees Jesus.
God and Jesus seated at the Father's right hand. Actually, Jesus stands welcoming a martyr home. So, don't you want to go to heaven?
Jesus shows you that that's where God is, and Stephen shows you that that's where Jesus is.
And Jesus says, anyone who dies in me is in heaven, so that all the loved ones, my mama, my daddy, and so you've got family members there, so God's in heaven, Jesus in heaven, all those loved ones are in heaven. What's it like? It's got streets of gold, it's jasper, it's wall. It's like, so he's holding them right there. He's preparing a place for us. And when we get raptured out, we're going to hang with him and we're going to see everybody. And then after 7 years of tribulation, the world ends. We'll come back with Jesus because we weren't there during that mess. And God's going to end it all. And he's going to judge people. The great white throne judgment. And the sinners who stand before him will be cast into the lake of fire. But what about us? We've already been judged. That's called a bema seat. And the only reason I'm judged is to whether I'll get rewards so that I can lay at God's feet. I'm not judged for who I am. I'm a child of God right now. I don't have to wait. I sure hope I get into heaven. Man, I can tell you that you either are or you're not. So at the bema seat, he says, stand before me all believers. Everybody believers, here's what you've gained as a reward. And then we get to step behind him and we're with him. We will reign with him. At the great white throne, we're standing behind him and all the dead are called up out of the sea, out of the grave. And he says, opens up the book and nobody's name's written there because these are the sinners that never would accept him. And he says he cast him into the lake of fire along with the demon and the third angels that left. And then it's gone. And we will now create a new heaven. There comes a new Jerusalem. And we get to live with God forever. I don't know what else could make you want to go.
Looking up to heaven. Lifting his eyes to heaven. Looking up to heaven. Jesus is talking to God who's in heaven. Jesus is talking to God who's in heaven. Jesus is talking to God who's in heaven. And then Stephen is talking to Jesus in heaven.
If nothing else, I'd go to you see God and Jesus. But he's going to throw in bonuses. I get to see my mama and my daddy and my brother. And Adam, how was it like in the garden?
Oh, it was tough. Yeah, that Eve gave me that. No, I don't.
Eve, how are you? Moses. Is that true? Yeah. We get to see all the people who've ever died knowing Jesus. And then we get to see Tyree. And I get to see my brother Gene. And I get to meet a couple siblings that weren't even born. Because, see, God knitted together a couple people in my mama's womb that never made it into this earth. Wouldn't it be cool? We're just walking around and seeing children. Are we seeing grandpa and grandma? And can you imagine just going through the crowd? And for lack of a better example, in the Indiana Jones movie, this is an evil man, but in the Indiana Jones movie, Indiana Jones dresses up like a German soldier. And he's got this little book that will help him find the Ark of the Covenant. And he's got that inside his coat, and he pulls it out to make sure. And he's going through a crowd like this, and he bumps into somebody. And that person is Adolf Hitler. Now, Adolf Hitler could take that book out of his hand and destroy it or use it. He could kill any out. But he meets him and bumps into him, and he freezes there for a second because, you know, he doesn't know what to say. And Adolf Hitler sits there and stares at him for a second and goes, opens up his hand. His assistant puts a pencil in it. He takes the book out of Indiana Jones' hand and goes, he thinks he wants an autograph and gives it back to him and walks on by him. Indiana Jones like, oh, I could have just been found out right there. Well, what about you? Let's switch it to an evil person like Adolf Hitler. How about this? You're walking through heaven. Hey, Abraham, Moses, all right. It's Jesus. What will you do? Dream for a second. What are you going to do? You just drop to your knees and go, oh, God, why did you save me? Because I love you. Get up here. But I, no, come here. God, my Father, come here. Why you allow me to be up here? Because it's the new garden. Paradise. And he'll say, enjoy. And we'll sort of chime in with the angels after a while, and we'll sing three words. What's those words? Holy, holy, holy. And he'll deserve every bit of it. Bumping into Jesus. Oh, up in heaven. Why don't we take this time right now to talk to Jesus who's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And keep in mind that Jesus and God are in heaven. They're preparing a place for all those who trust him so we can one day live with them. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, today we talk about a special place called heaven. Our loved ones are there. The Lord, you're there. God Almighty and God the Son. And this thing called earth will soon be over, and we'll go back to that original paradise with you. It'll be like the Garden of Eden all over again. Only this time it won't be any temptations. We'll get to live with you. Jesus, what do we do until we get there? Well, we look forward to it. And we try to take as many people as we can. Help us this week, Lord, to not be ashamed at all and not be embarrassed at all, but instead be more bold and say, let me tell you something. And we talk to our friends and family about this thing called heaven and how we need to be ready. Be ye therefore ready, for you know not the hour that the Son comes. And Jesus, you could rapture us out this moment, we'd be gone. I just know that whenever I show up in heaven, I'll wish I'd have done more. And may we all do more this week. Thank you, Jesus, that you offer the robe of righteousness. And we ask you to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. You put on a robe of righteousness. And from then on, I'm your child. And you adopt me into the kingdom of heaven. And I'm never put away. You said I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You don't get mad at me. You don't want to discard me away. You love me and you hold me close. And even on the days I mess up, your love never changes. That's amazing to me. We have a tough time believing that because we think like a human being here. Somebody aggravates us, we get mad at them for the day. If somebody aggravates us a lot, we might even not even want to ever talk with them again. You're never like that. But with our finite minds, we think that way. So we think that, oh, I've messed up, God doesn't like me anymore. God, may you just burn in our hearts that you'll never quit loving us. You loved us so much, John 3:16, for God so loved us that he gave us his Son. We messed up in the Garden of Eden, and years later you said, I'm going to straighten this up, and you sent yourself down. Emmanuel, the Bible says, God with us. And Jesus, you came to earth and died to pay for a price of sins that we can never do. You were buried and rose again the third day. Now you're seated in the right hand of the throne of the Father, preparing a place for us. And one day, we'll all meet again. So Jesus, I pray that we're ready to meet you. I pray that everyone in this room knows you as their Savior. And they're looking forward to heaven. We'll be like John, even so, Lord Jesus, come. So Lord, help us to be ready for heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.